All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. We're going to continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer. Let's do a little recap, shall we? Our Father in heaven corresponds to what? Oh, man. Come on. Connection, that's true. That's not the word I'm going for. Relationship. Okay. Hallowed be your name. Huh? Worship. Good. Remember, I grade on a curve. Your kingdom come. Citizenship. Very good. What's next? Your will be done. This is a tough one. Partnership. I won't ask who said that. I heard somebody say it, and that's good. Last week, give us this day our daily bread. Stewardship. Awesome job. Awesome job. I hope this has been a help to you going through this. This week, we are going to look at verse 12. So turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Jesus teaching His people, Christians, how we should pray, says that one thing that we should that should be on our minds daily is this: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, it's about fellowship. When we talk about forgiveness, that's what forgiveness is, isn't it? It is a desire to be in fellowship. I think about, you know, the importance of forgiveness to fellowship. And nearly every epic story, a lot of epic stories have broken relationship at their center, don't they? Now, some epic stories are not about forgiveness. I don't know how many of y'all have seen Gran Torino. That's a great movie that's about forgiveness. Some old stories that go back a long way. The Odyssey. Not a story about forgiveness, but there was broken relationship. Maybe bring it to the 21st century for some of our younger people. Harry Potter is an epic story over the course of 7 books about broken relationship. It began when Harry's parents died. I think about that cinematic masterpiece, Rambo. That was not a story about forgiveness. but there was this relationship broken when he goes into the small town, right? And they treat him like dirt, and so he goes on a warpath. I want to show you a very powerful movie clip that illustrates the importance of forgiveness. Now, if y'all haven't caught it already, that's my sarcasm coming out. I am going to show you a movie clip, but y'all don't know me well enough yet to know when I'm being serious and when I'm joking. I am going to show you a movie clip. It is about forgiveness. Some of you have seen the movie. Some of you maybe have not. I'm just going to step out of the way and let you watch it. Wait for the end. Forgiveness can be powerful, huh? Now, that's a silly movie. It's not an epic story about forgiveness, but it does illustrate for us that for some people, including us, forgiveness is a powerful thing. I think about the very first story when fellowship was broken. What story am I talking about? Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, everything was well. Everything was perfect. And yet sin is what divided our first parents from God. If you think about it, any time fellowship is broken, it is because of one person or another's sin. Isn't that true? Any time fellowship is broken. Think about the fights you had at school, or maybe you're still having at school with friends. Maybe somebody says something nasty to you. Maybe you haven't talked to a family member in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Anytime that fellowship is broken, it is because ultimately one or more people have sinned. And when we look at sin in the Bible, God describes sin in a lot of different ways. For example, Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7 says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What is David describing sin as there? Dirt, defilement. What dirt is to the body, sin is to your soul and to your relationships. He describes it as darkness. 1 John chapter 1, "This is the message we have heard from him," Jesus, "and proclaimed to you that God is what, guys? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," there's that word, "while we walk in darkness," so what is darkness standing in for here? Sin. If I say that I have fellowship with God while I'm walking in sin, I don't even repent of it, I don't even think about it, I sin every day and I don't even give it a second thought, if that's you, then you're not in the light. You don't have fellowship with God. John makes it pretty plain, doesn't he? He also pictures sin as bondage. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22 says that the iniquities, that's sin, right, of the wicked man ensnare him, and he is held tightly in the cords of his sin. He describes it as a burden. In Psalm 38, David writes, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Have you ever felt like sin is an actual thing on your back or on your chest? Or maybe not even sin, but a broken relationship that another person just refuses to reconcile with you. Has that ever seemed to you like like you could almost feel it physically? I have. God describes sin like sickness. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and he says, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick." And then he goes on to explain that he's not talking about the body. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who are the sick? Sinners that haven't repented. He describes it as being lost. We all know that verse from Isaiah chapter 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him," the what? "The iniquity," the sin of us all. These words properly describe sin and what sin does to us, what they make us feel like, what sin does to our relationships. But in Matthew chapter 6, he uses a different word. What is that word? It's debt. It's debt. And in America, we very well know the problem with debt. We might not can relate to the dirt as much, but you think about it, back then they didn't have showers and baths like we do. They couldn't just flip on the hot water and take a bath. Getting dirty was a big deal back then. It could get you sick. For us, we don't relate to that. But in America, a very consumer-driven nation, we can all relate to debt, can't we? He says, pray like this. Forgive us our debts. Man, let's start right at the beginning. We have to acknowledge Jesus is talking here to unbelievers or believers? Come on. Believers. He is talking to people who have been saved. And this is where I think we get mixed up sometimes. So the moment I trusted Christ, the moment you trusted Christ, did God, in one sense, wipe the slate clean and say, your sins are forgiven, every single one of them, past, present, and future? Did that happen? It did. So why does Jesus say that every day we're supposed to pray with this in mind, forgive us our debts, present tense? Do we still owe sin debts? We got to be careful how we answer that question. We're going to talk about it in a minute. I think in America, we have become comfortable with debt, don't you? I talked to my grandfather when he was still alive. People of his generation, having debt was a big no-no. You might have debt for a house, maybe for a car. That's it, right? That's it. Today, we live with credit cards. I can go to Home Depot, charge it to the account. I can go to Kohl's. Well, Natalie can go to Kohl's, charge things to the account. We can charge things online. And that credit card bill gets higher and higher and higher. And we get to a point where we're just comfortable living with debt. That is a very modern phenomenon. In the old days, if you had debt and you didn't pay it after a certain amount of time, guess what happened to you? You went to jail. It was a big deal to have debt. Even today, if you have a debt and you don't pay it, you don't go to jail, do you? You get a bad credit report. They might come take your house. They might come take your car. You're not going to go to jail. But a debt is an obligation. It is a legal obligation, of course. But when we're talking about sin, it is a moral obligation. When I sin, think about this. David sins. In one of the most famous episodes of sin in the Bible, he takes a man that's not his wife, he kills her husband, and at the end of the day, when he comes and confesses it before God, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, technically speaking, was that true? No. He had definitely sinned against Bathsheba. He had definitely sinned against Uriah. He had definitely sinned against his people that followed him. But David knew that in one respect, sin is a moral obligation that is given to nobody else, because who else can die for my sins? Only God. Only Jesus. It is a moral obligation, a spiritual debt that must be paid. And it's a debt that cannot be paid by the debtor. If I rack up a bill, guess who's expected to pay that? I am. If you rack up a bill at the store on the credit card, you buy a vehicle, guess who's expected to pay that? You are. This is one reason I'm a big believer in letting people, you know, not throwing people lifeboats when they get themselves in trouble financially. They need to feel the pain, at least for a little while, of being in that position. Else they will do it again. And you see that happen time after time after time. But spiritually speaking, we can't pay for our sins. This is what Jennifer was talking about with the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? Here is a servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through following, who owes the king, I think it was 10,000 talents. And in modern day money, that would equal more than a million dollars. I don't know about you. I don't have $1 million in reserves. If I owed somebody $1 million, I'm out of luck. And so he goes to the king and he falls on his face. He does the only thing he can do, which is what? Beg for mercy. From a sin perspective, that is the only thing you and I can do. Beg for mercy. You consider the prodigal son. He takes what his father owed him, right? Half of the living. He goes and totally blows it. He totally blows it. He is a complete loser, right? That's the Greek. That's what it says in the Greek. He's a complete and utter failure. He can't manage his money. He can't manage his passions. He blows it all. And then at the end of the day, he says, what options do I have? Here I am eating hog slop. What can I do? I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my dad and I'll throw myself on my face in front of him and I'll beg for forgiveness. He knew that he had messed up and he only had one recourse, to beg for mercy. Now, did he receive mercy? He absolutely did. This is the beautiful thing about forgiveness. The flip side to that is just saying, I'm sorry, doesn't cut it, does it? We teach our kids. Now, when you do wrong, you go back to the other person. Let's say you stole the toy. Okay, you go back to them, give them the toy and say, I'm sorry. That is bad. Okay, that might work with three-year-olds. But the reason we don't do that at our house, we teach our kids, you have to say, I'm sorry, and ask them to forgive you. Why? Because there is a spiritual lesson that is behind it. And the spiritual lesson is, anytime you are going to be forgiven, you have to ask for forgiveness. Somebody lives their life without trusting Christ, and then they get to the pearly gates and say, I'm sorry. Is that going to cut it? It's not going to cut it, my friends. This is a debt that cannot be paid by saying, I'm sorry. This is a debt that can't be paid by doing good works, by going to church, by reading your Bible, by praying. This is a debt that can only be paid by Jesus Christ. And he commands us daily to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, we're going to talk for us in a second about what it means to be forgiven finally versus being forgiven for fellowship. But I just want to say this. We can't afford to get comfortable with this debt. You can't afford to get comfortable with a financial debt, but even more than that, you can't afford to get comfortable with a sin debt. It must be paid either by Christ or by you. You know what? Every single person that has ever lived will pay for their sins either through themselves and their own suffering in hell or through Jesus Christ. That the sin will get paid for. You ever thought about it that way? The sin will be paid for. Either Christ will pay it for you, or you will pay it. If you seek to carry this burden, to stay in bondage, to remain sick, to stay in the dirt, or to suffer in the darkness, you can choose to do that. You can choose to remain unforgiven, but I'm telling you, you're choosing hell. You don't want to choose hell. You want life. You want forgiveness, but it comes at a cost. It comes at the cost of rejecting sin. Because you can't stay in sin and be clean. You can't stay in sin and be free. You can't stay in sin and be in the light. That is the testimony of Scripture, right? Maybe there's somebody here today that's struggling with this and saying, I know what I need to do. I know I need to turn from my sins. This is the message of the gospel found all throughout the book of Acts. People say, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is repent and believe the gospel. It's not just believe in Jesus and you will be saved. It is repent of your sins and you will be saved. Perhaps there is someone here today who is saying, you're having this internal struggle and you know you're not forgiven because you've never repented. I beg you, repent today. The struggle we have is because we want to maintain control. Give control to God. He will take the burden. He will set you in the light. He will clean you up. He will do all of those things. But only if you repent and trust Him. Only if you repent and trust Him. If you would seek forgiveness, you will find it in Jesus Christ. He was born for that purpose. The angel Gabriel said, "Name Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He lived for this purpose. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost." He died for this purpose. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, Ephesians chapter 5. There was an early church father named Jerome who had a dream one night in which Jesus visited him. And in the dream, Jerome collected all of his money and offered it to Jesus as a gift, and Jesus said, "I don't want your money." And then Jerome took up all his possessions, everything he owned, and brought it to Jesus, and Jesus said, "I don't want your possessions." Then Jerome turned to Christ and said, "What can I give you?" And Jesus said, "Give me your sins. That's what I came for. I came to take away your sins." Some of you perhaps have been attending church for years, bringing Christ your possessions, putting them in the offering plate. He doesn't want them. Some of you for years have been giving Christ your good works. He doesn't want them. You know what He wants? He wants your sin. The question is, will you part with it? Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts." I talked a minute ago about final forgiveness. Final forgiveness is what happens when you do just that. When you come to Christ for the first time and say, "I'm done carrying my sin. I'm done living in darkness. I'm done living in the filth. Take my sin. I believe that you died and rose from the dead for me. Will you forgive me?" And the Father says, "Yes." And you are forgiven finally. That's called final forgiveness. And the Scripture says over and over and again that when that happens, He gives a lot of different metaphors for that. The Bible in Psalm 51 describes it as wiping it away. It's like taking a dirty dish and just wiping it in the sink. And it becomes what? It becomes clean. You think about what He said when He said, "I will take your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west." You know, you can measure the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole, but you can't measure the distance between east and west. It's this unending circle. That's what God does with sin. With sin that is finally forgiven. But there's also fellowship forgiveness. And this is a lot of what Jesus is talking about when He's talking to the church. And He says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." We see this sprinkled all throughout the New Testament as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, He tells believers, "Restore the one who is spiritually fallen in a spirit of meekness." That means if I see you sinning, I'm supposed to restore you in humility. If you see me sinning, you're supposed to restore me. You're supposed to restore the what? The fellowship. Right. That's right. I think about the illustration of the sanctuary that Moses had. Before the priests could go into the sanctuary and offer their sacrifices and do and offer the incense, do you know what they had to do first? There was this big, basically a bath in the sanctuary before they went in to the sanctuary or the temple. And they had to get into that bath and wash themselves. What was that an illustration of? Man, before we go into the presence of God, He wants us clean. He wants us clean. This is what Jesus means when He says that daily you're supposed to pray, "Forgive us our debts." Are we still sinning daily? Man, yes. Yes. We're supposed to go to Christ and say, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. And when I hurt you, or when you hurt me, or man, we're supposed to forgive each other that way too, aren't we? I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. I'll talk about that in a second. We're not just forgiven, but we are forgiving. That same exact parable teaches us the parable of the unforgiving servant. Here's this man that owed $1 million, and the king just forgave him, said, all right, no biggie, it's all done. It's in the past, you don't owe a dime. He goes out, and he starts choking a guy that owes him $50. What's the lesson there? Man, guys, who are we not to forgive somebody who has hurt us? Now, I understand we don't all have the same personality. Some people are just naturally more forgiving than others. But are you holding a grudge against anybody? Don't answer that out loud, of course. Are you? Are you holding on to this one place really deep in your heart? And you're holding on to some bitterness against a mama, against a daddy, against that dad that left you when you were 2 and you never saw him, against that brother or sister or cousin that stole from you, against that person that you gave the money to and they never paid you back, against that person that's been talking about you behind your back this week. We have been forgiven an unforgivable debt. And the picture is, God is like looking down at us saying, I forgave you of sin and you can't forgive each other? It must be blowing his, if he weren't God, it would blow his mind. Fortunately for him, he can imagine every scenario and he knows that we're going to be stupid and we're going to be sinful. And that is what it is, right? Even that in itself is just another sin that we should repent of. How does this impact prayer, guys? How does this impact prayer? Let's talk about it. He says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This assumes a couple things. This assumes that I owe a sin debt to God, right? And it assumes that other people owe sin debts to me. Do we hurt each other? Do we say things that we instantly regret? Do we do things and we're like, man, I forgot all about that. Maybe that's why they're not talking to me, you know? We mess up. We owe each other these debts. You know what Matthew 18 also teaches us? Guys, this is so powerful. The Bible teaches that if you know that somebody has something against you, you're supposed to go to them. Sometimes we get this thought, well, I know that there's this friction between me and that person, but what can I do about it? I don't know what I did. I don't think I did anything wrong. That's worldliness right there, guys. That's not godliness. God says, man, if you know that this person has something against you, go take care of it. Now, just because you do that doesn't mean they're going to forgive you, right? It doesn't mean that they're going to say, yeah, I was wrong. I'm sorry. There may be no reconciliation, but there can be forgiveness on your part, right? And how does this affect prayer? Well, one author wrote, one of the tragic consequences of broken relationships is our inability to pray and receive answers. You see, this goes far beyond just our relationship to God. Yeah, it does impact that. But when we refuse to forgive each other, it affects our relationship to God. Did you know that? In 1 Peter, look at it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, turn there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, quoting the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those Who do what? Against, his face is against those who do evil. Now, this may just be a verse saying that unsaved people are not going to have their prayers answered, and that may be all that it is. But go back five verses. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. How many men are praying powerless prayers across this country, across this world, because they're not treating their wives the way they're supposed to treat them? Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. This is powerful stuff, guys. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, the Lord, speaking through the prophet Solomon, says this: if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Did you know that you cannot live however you like, even if you are saved, and expect God to listen to your prayers? Does he hear them? Yes, he's God. But he will not be swayed by your petitions. We can't live however we like. Jesus tells us, pray this way: forgive us our debts just like we forgive others. If we are unforgiving, God will not listen to our prayers. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, how does this relate to the gospel and to Jesus? Well, we've kind of hit on it already. There's two powerful thoughts. One, how are you forgiven? Are you forgiven because you're awesome? Maybe some of you, right? Nick's shaking his head like, yeah, that's me. Nobody is forgiven because you're awesome. Nobody is forgiven because you're good. Nobody is forgiven because you know the Bible or because you've attended Sunday school. Every single person who has ever been forgiven is forgiven for one reason: God is gracious. And there's the power in it. For some of you, I know this is true. You're sitting here thinking, I'm forgiven, but I really am struggling with this idea of forgiving this person. They really did hurt me, and I don't know how I can forgive them. Here's how you can forgive them: by God's grace. Not yours. God's. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about God giving us the ability to do his will, slaying spiritual giants in our lives. Do you know what God's will for every single person in here is? That we forgive each other. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, doing what? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We love templates, don't we? It gives us something to copy. Do you know what the template for you forgiving the person who hurt you is? There's a template for it. It is this: God forgave you in Christ. You might say, I just don't know how I can forgive that person. What they did was unforgivable. No, it's not. If God can forgive us, then we can forgive others. And I'll close with this. If one of the greatest gospel witnesses would be for you to forgive, and it would be, think about how powerful the gospel would look in your life if you forgave that person. And you said, I'm forgiving you because Christ forgave me. If that would be a powerful witness, then isn't it equally true that it is a powerful stumbling block to the gospel when we refuse to forgive each other? Listen, I don't know everything. I'm not God. But I have been pastor here long enough to know that there are strained relationships in this church. And they don't need to be. You guys need to forgive each other. Why? Because God forgave us. That's why. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Shall we pray? Father, you, all the glory belongs to you. All the praise belongs to you. You forgave us, and so we forgive in return. I pray that if there is one person here that has not been they've not gone through the door of final forgiveness, they're holding on to their sins, they're still living in darkness. Father, break the chains that Satan has around them right now. Break the darkness that is clouding their minds, and may they see the gospel and your love for what it is. May they walk down this aisle today and be saved. And Father, for those of us that are saved, I pray that we would be forgiving people, that there would be no grudges, no bitterness, so that your gospel light might shine in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.